Exodus chapter 1. We're looking at Exodus 1 and 2 this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you have spoken to us through your word, that we might know you and know your will and know the way of salvation. As we open up the scriptures now, we pray that you would speak to us, give us faith, humility, and a desire to obey. And we just pray that you'd be glorified. May the words that I say be what you would have your people to hear. And we pray that you draw the lost to yourself and strengthen your church as you glorify your name. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. This morning I want to begin a series of sermons through the life of Moses. This morning we're going to consider Moses and the God who gives life. And as we begin looking at Moses, this great character from the Old Testament, I want to explain why. Why Moses? Why look at the life of Moses? Why consider him? Well, first of all, I want us to learn from his character. You know, Moses is a remarkable figure. He's mentioned more than 700 times in scriptures. He is the towering figure of the Old Testament. And with the exception of the Lord Jesus himself, who is ultimately supreme, Moses is the most important person in the Bible. You see, as important as people like Isaiah and David and Paul and others were, they all stood on the shoulders of Moses. Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. He wrote Psalm 90. He was a scripture writer. Moses was the liberator of the Hebrew people. He led a nation. In fact, Moses was really the one who we could go back and say was the founder of the nation. He was the one who pulled them together and established them, not just as a tribe, not just as an ethnic people, but as a nation itself. He was the George Washington of Israel, if you will. When you look at Moses, when you look at the things that he did, the miracles he performed, the way he led a nation of millions of people, you might look at him and think, what do I have to learn from him? I will never do what he did. And you're right. You will never do what he did, the acts, the deeds that he performed. But if you look at his character, if you look at the kind of man he was, there is something for all of us. As we dig into the life of Moses, we're going to discover his faith. Moses was a man of great and extraordinary faith. He's recorded in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11. He is a paragon of believing God. He had his struggles. He had his doubts. And I bet you do too. But just like Moses, you can become a man, a woman of faith who believes God and is willing to do whatever God would ask. That's the second thing we can learn from the life of Moses, is we can learn about his obedience. He obeyed God. He did what God told him to do. Again, not without struggles, not without faltering and hesitation. But you and I can learn from Moses' example to be obedient to the will of God in our lives. Moses, despite all of the great things that he did, he was thirdly a man of extraordinary humility and gentleness. And every one of us need to learn how to be more humble and more gentle in our lives. As we look at the life of Moses, we're going to see this extraordinary man, this incredible leader who could have amassed great power and dominated others, become the most humble and meek person to walk the face of the earth, only surpassed by the Lord Jesus himself. We're going to learn about his courage. We're going to learn about his commitment to prayer. He was utterly dependent upon the Lord, and he interceded for his people. You see, when we look at the kind of person Moses was, we can follow his example. And that's one of the reasons we have these Bible stories, these characters and individuals recorded in Scripture for us, is that we might learn from their example. So that's what I hope will happen over these next several weeks, is that you'll learn from Moses' example. But not only do we want to learn from Moses' character, his example, but we want to also learn about God. You see, Moses was leading a nation that didn't really know anything about God. Oh, the Hebrew people, they looked back and they knew that they were the servants of Abraham, or the servants of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew who their forefathers had worshipped, and they worshipped the same God. But they didn't really know anything about God's character. They didn't know about His holiness. They didn't know about His righteousness. They didn't know about His power. They didn't know about His love and His mercy. And as we study the life of Moses, we're gonna walk alongside that nation as they discover the truth about who God is. You know, I think a lot of us are in the same position that those Israelites were in way back then. We have these romanticized notions about God. We have these fairy tale understanding of the Lord. And what we need to do is come to know the real God, the true God. And God reveals Himself through the life of Moses, through the exodus of the people, and leading them to the promised land. We're going to learn some great things about God in our study. But there's another thing, another reason that I want us to study the life of Moses, and that's to learn about Jesus. You see, the hero of the Bible is not Moses. The hero of our study is not Moses. The hero of Scripture is not someone like Samson or Simon, not Peter or Paul, not John or Jonah, not Moses or Matthew. The hero of Scripture is Jesus. And for anyone who does anything of value in Scripture, it is ultimately and always going to point us to Jesus. The epitaph of Moses' life is recorded in Deuteronomy 34, 10 and 12. Listen to what the Scripture says there. "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." That's the summary of Moses' life. But before Moses died, God told Moses something. In Deuteronomy 18:15, we're told that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like Moses from among you, from your fellow Israelites. And when we get to the New Testament, especially to the book of Hebrews, we discover that that one who would come along, who would be like Moses, actually surpassed Moses. Jesus was greater than Moses. So all the good things that we see in the life of Moses are all big flashing neon signs that point us forward to Jesus. And just like Moses, that's how we ought to live our lives. We ought to live our lives in such a way that other people see and hear Jesus in the deeds that we do, in the words that we say, and the lives that we live. So this is why we're going to study Moses. As we come to Exodus 1 and 2 this morning, I need to set the stage for you. The Israelites, they came to Egypt 400 plus years before Moses came on the scene. There was a man named Abraham who had been called of God, blessed by God. God gave him a promise and said, "I'm going to make you a great nation." Abraham had a son named Isaac. Isaac had two sons named Jacob and Esau. And it was through Jacob that God continued His promise and kept His covenant. Jacob had 12 sons. His favorite, his most favorite of all, was Joseph. Because of favoritism, Joseph's brothers hated him. And so they conspired to kill him, but settled in for selling him into slavery. You know, that would be a little less bloody on their part, right? So they sold him off into slavery, and through providence, Joseph finds himself in Egypt. Through a series of circumstances and events, Joseph eventually becomes the second in charge of Egypt, under only Pharaoh himself. Joseph is used of God to protect and preserve not only Egypt, but also his extended family when a famine came and Joseph had led the Egyptians to prepare and be ready for it. Joseph was trusted and beloved by the Egyptians at the time. His family moves. They settle in Egypt in a region called Goshen, and all is well. But as the pages of the calendar turn, Pharaoh and the Egyptians forgot about Joseph. And through the course of 400 years, 70 people in Joseph's family turn into close to 2 or 3 million people. And those Egyptians who had once been so grateful for Joseph and his leadership had forgotten all about him and looked at the Hebrew people with suspicion, fear, and dread. And that's where we pick up our story. Look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 8. I hope you'll keep your Bible open this morning and follow along as we read through these texts together. Exodus chapter 1, verse number 8. Then a new king to whom Joseph meant nothing came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become far too numerous for us. Come, we must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies, fight against us, and leave the country. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor. And they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread. So the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites and worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with harsh labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. In all their harsh labor, the Egyptians worked them ruthlessly. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Shiphrah and Puah, "When you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery stool, if you see that the baby is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live." The Egyptians feared the Hebrews, and it led them to commit heinous acts against them. There are three lessons that I want us to learn this morning from Exodus 1 and 2. And the first one is this: the powers of darkness seek to destroy life. The powers of darkness seek to destroy life. How could a people maim and murder others without remorse, with ruthless hate in their hearts? What could drive people to commit genocide against another ethnic people? What can cause people in our streets to go out and shoot and stab and wound their neighbors? What could cause us to be hateful and spiteful toward one another? Well, I want you to notice here in our text the recipe for such animosity. First of all, there's ignorance. The Egyptians forgot who the Hebrews were, who they were really. They were ignorant of their history together, and that bred fear. When you take ignorance of a people and you add fear to them, you're well on your way to doing harm to others. You add in that some arrogance. The Egyptians felt that they were superior to the Hebrews. They looked down upon them, saw the Hebrews as beneath them, that they were less. You add to that intolerance, and then mix in some power, some strength that the Egyptians had over the Hebrews, and you have a recipe for hatred and devastation. The Egyptians dehumanized and devalued the Hebrews and saw them as mere slaves to do their bidding. But the more they oppressed them and the more the Hebrews grew in number, the more fearful they became. And so they finally settled on a solution and said, what we're going to do is we're going to enact some population control. We're going to come along and we're going to kill all the males. That way we can control the size of this people. We can keep them under our thumb. We can get our cities built. We can build our treasure cities. We'll control them and press them down so that they don't join with our enemies. And that led them to mass murder. Look at verse 22. Then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born, you must throw into the Nile. But let every girl live. This is nothing short of satanic activity. Jesus says in John 10:10 that the thief, Satan, has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Satan and the powers of darkness at work in this world want to destroy life. They want to destroy your life. They want to destroy the lives of the people in your family. They want to destroy the lives of your neighbors. They want to destroy the lives of people in this nation and all over the world. Satan hates people and wants to destroy us. And when we follow Satan's example, when we fall in line with his influence, we join in with him. Satan is out to destroy people, and he's using all sorts of things to do it. In our own nation, we see abortion and millions upon millions of children losing their lives before they even leave their mother's womb. Suicide, I have read, is on the rise. That is nothing but a satanic ploy planted in the hearts and minds of hurting people, saying, this is the best you've got. And they end their lives. We live in a day where euthanasia is believed to be a good solution and is even promoted among many people. And there are those who are fighting for it. And of course, we can't turn on the news without hearing about another murder taking place. There are wars all over the world. There is devastation and harm and ruin being brought upon so many people because the forces and the powers of darkness are seeking to destroy life. We even see this in other ways. You don't have to go as far as snuffing out the life of a person. We can destroy lives through oppression and exploitation and abuse. All of these things that cause harm upon another person is simply a satanic means of destroying life. And that's what we see happening in Egypt. That's what we see happening in our day. But I want you to notice, secondly, that the people of God strive to preserve life. The powers of darkness are seeking to destroy life, but the people of God, they strive to preserve life. Look at verse 17. The midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. You should take note here. In Exodus, Pharaoh is never given a name. Pharaoh is a title. It's like king. We are never told his name. It is irrelevant. But the midwives, we're told who they are. These insignificant, unimportant people in the eyes of the world are worthy of having their names recorded in Scripture so that thousands of years later, you and I are going to read and we're going to know the names of Shiphrah and Puah. Why? Because they were the people of God striving to preserve life. The midwives, however, feared God. Friends, you and I need to approach life with the fear of God. Reverence and respect for God. It is He who has made us, and we are His. When we hurt and maim and oppress and murder other people, there is no fear of God in our eyes. But when we fear God, when we have reverence and respect for God, we are going to treat every man, woman, boy, and girl with respect and dignity. It doesn't matter how physically fit they are. It doesn't matter how wealthy they are. It doesn't matter the color of their skin or the texture of their hair. It doesn't matter what they can contribute to society or not. All that matters is when we see another human being, we see a person who has been created in the image of God, an image bearer of the Lord, and is therefore worthy of respect and dignity. And if we fear God, we are going to treat them as such. The people of God strive to preserve life because they, first of all, fear God. The midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. If you are going to seek and strive to preserve life, you must go against the flow of the culture. You must resist the powers of darkness, no matter what kind of political power they may have, no matter what kind of cultural influence they may have, no matter how popular they are, no matter how celebrated they are in the world, you have to stand strong, not in your own strength, but in the strength that God provides. God comes first, and you're going to seek to serve Him. That's what the people of God do. Christian people are to care about people throughout their life, from conception to natural death, and all along the way, the opponents of those who are pro-life accuse us of only caring about babies until they are born. I think they don't really know us very well, because I know lots of Christians who are faithful to care about single moms and orphan children and senior adults and the infirm and the weak and the helpless. Friends, let us not give in and let us not give up. Let us strive to preserve and protect life. But as much as we might do this, we would be mistaken if that's as far as we went. We would be making a grave error if all we cared about was making sure that people were clothed and fed and sheltered and cared for and given life in this world. Jesus asked the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet loses his soul? That brings us to the third lesson. The plan of God is to provide abundant life. The plan of God is to provide abundant life. Not just life here, but life in the hereafter. Not just a temporal life, but an eternal life. Let's read Exodus 2, 1 to 10. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. Just a couple of things right there. First of all, every mom thinks their babies are precious and beautiful and cute. You know, every mom comes and says, look at this. And, you know, grandma's like, oh, the greatest thing ever. You're looking at that thinking, oh, man, I hope he grows out of that. You know, I had a preacher mentor one time. Every time he'd go to the maternity ward, he'd say, that's a baby, all right. That's a baby. And, you know, sometimes you don't want to lie sometimes, but Moses here, we're told he was a fine child. There was something about he was just a cute baby. He was a precious baby. They saw that Moses here was someone to be cherished. They loved Moses. And the second thing is, she was able to hide him for 3 months. How in the world was she able to do that? I don't know. All the babies I've been around were very noisy. Very noisy. But Moses' mom was able to hide him for 3 months. Verse 3, but when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him, coated with tar and pitch. She placed the child in it and put him among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. They're trying to hide him away, trying to keep him safe. Verse 5, then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe. And her attendants were walking along the river bank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slave to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying. And she felt sorry for him. This is one of the Hebrew babies, she said. God worked in the heart of this pagan daughter of Pharaoh and gave her compassion. And though she saw that this was a Hebrew baby and she should have just tossed him into the river, she didn't. She wanted him. Verse 7, then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes, go, she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this baby and nurse him for me and I will pay you. Moms, anybody want that job? Why don't you raise this kid and I'll pay you to do that? So the woman took the baby and nursed him. When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Now, you and I, we know where this story is going to go. But here at the beginning, we don't have a lot of information, right? If you're reading this story for the first time, you think, that's interesting. I wonder what's going to happen. God has started His plan of redemption and salvation. God was working to bring abundant life for the Hebrew people to not just exist as slaves in Egypt, but to take them to the promised land and establish their home. God was launching a plan to rescue and redeem His people from darkness and oppression and death. So Moses was born. And through the faith and the courage of Moses' family, Moses' life was preserved, and it was the glory of God to have Moses raised in the home of the enemy. This is how God continually works. The forces of darkness seek to destroy life. The people of God strive to preserve life. But underneath and around it all is the plan of God to bring abundant life. And He turns the tables, He upsets the cart on the nefarious plans of Satan, and uses even Satan himself to accomplish His good purposes. In God's plan, Moses was going to grow up to become the deliverer of Israel. And it's in that way that Moses becomes an illustration of Jesus for us, right? When Moses was born, his life was under the threat of imminent death. And that's exactly what happened to Jesus. When Jesus was born, Herod wanted to destroy Him. But God preserved Him and protected Him in just the same way. Friends, I want you to learn this morning that God wants you to have life, especially eternal life through Christ. The thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But Jesus says in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life, and you might have it to the full, that you might have it abundantly, that you might have the life that God always intended for you. Not just riches and wealth in this world, but eternal life in the world to come. God offers this life to you by His grace through Christ. Will you receive the life that God has for you? Will you trust in Jesus as your Savior today? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the love and the care that You have for us, the life that You provide for us through Your Son, Jesus. Though Satan would destroy us and try to ruin us and drag us all to hell with Him, Your Son came that we might have life and have it abundantly. We're so thankful this morning that You loved us so much that You gave Your one and only Son so that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. I pray this morning that those who are here who are discouraged and disheartened and are hanging on by a thread and quite frankly ready just to let go and give up, they would find hope and grace and mercy by turning to You. And Father, for those of us who have been hurting other people, for those who are guilty of verbally abusing, physically abusing, hating, being racist, Father, bring us to repentance. Be merciful to us that we might turn from our sin, that we might fear You, and that we might respect and value life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.